In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, I'm going to say the greeting and we'll see how people respond. Christ is baptized.
In the Jordan.
Okay. Some people say glorify him. I'll have to find out what the Melkites do. So either way, Christ is baptized.
In the Jordan.
Okay, there you go. And glorify him. We'll do both. In the Jordan and let's glorify him. Both. So the Christmas season celebrates the manifestation of God, called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's what this whole season of 40 days is about. It began on Christmas Eve, that Christmas night, with the proclamation of the angels as we heard it, the visit of the Magi, of course, the birth of Christ himself, the incarnation. Now God has given us a face to see. And then on Sunday, for us as Melkites, for the Byzantines, not just the Melkites, but for the Byzantines, on Christmas Day, we heard about the visit of the Magi coming to the Gentile world. The intellectuals, the ones who were reading the signs and the wonders of creation, they saw that star, they came. And now we come 12 days later to the Theophany, also called the Epiphany, or the words revelation. Theophany means manifestations of God. Epiphany means manifestation, its appearance. And that's on the 12th day for us in the Eastern Church. It's the Theophany, the baptism of the Lord. And as I want to show you in today's homily tonight, and as the prayers the church teaches, this is actually the day of greater importance to us in the Christmas season. And I want to explain that to you why. That's what the focus of this homily will be. However, just to conclude the 40-day season. We call it some have called it the winter Pascha because it kind of mirrors the Pascha of Easter. So we have 40 days of celebration and the last day, the actual official last day of the Christmas season. Again, thinking the manifestation of God with us, is on February 2nd with the presentation of our Lord in the temple. And we'll celebrate that in a few weeks again at 7 p.m. in the evening, when Simeon and the prophetess Anna make the declaration to the entire world, this is the one that we've been waiting for. So the 40 days of the Christmas season. And so while the society around us and many Western Christians put more emphasis on the nativity, whether it's commercialized or not, I'm not worried about that. It's just the Western Church tends to put more emphasis on the nativity of Christ. For us, January 6th, the 12th day, is of greater importance in this Christmas season. Today's great feast manifests to all of us, especially the baptized faithful, the two fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. They're both present in today's event. Number one, we see the revelation of the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the other, we see once again reiterated and confirmed, but emphasized, Jesus the Christ, the God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, truly became one of us in all things, like us in all things. However, he never sinned. Those are the two revelations that come out in today, that the two primary, first, fundamental mysteries of the Christian faith. If you don't believe in one of those, then you are in heresy. You are not a true believing Orthodox Catholic of the faith, the apostolic faith. And where does all this take place? At a very important, significant place called the Jordan River. So many significant events of biblical history happened at the Jordan River. Two of them that come to mind quickly as I emailed in the bulletin. This is the Jordan. This is the river that Joshua led the people into the promised land. And as we're going to see in the very event of the baptism, the Lord is now leading people into the true promised land. Number two, it was in this river Jordan that the Syrian Naaman, that ruler, came to be healed by the waters. And it was in the waters of the Jordan that he was healed. So not only do we see, and it's a prefiguring, it's a foreshadowing of what Christ is going to do, what he's doing today. By going into the waters, what is he doing? He's healing human nature wounded by sin. So, and all this is taking place at the Jordan, a significant place, a significant body of water for people of the covenant. The liturgy itself shows us that the Feast of Theophany is of greater radiance than the Nativity itself. Now, first of all, the liturgy shows us just by the fact that it mimics Christmas. So just as there's a five-day pre-feast to the Nativity, December 25th, we actually had 5 days of a pre-feast for the Theophany. That tells us alone. And it had its own special pre-feast kandakion. That tells us right away. Not many events in our liturgical calendar have a 5-day pre-feast. That tells us Theophany is of equal importance to Christmas, to the Nativity. And then what was one of the troparions that we heard, if you were doing any of the other prayers of these 5 pre-feast days? Here's what our church sing, hymned for us. This is on January 2nd. Radiant was the feast that passed, that's Nativity, and more radiant yet is the feast that comes. That's on January 2nd, so it's pointing to this feast day. More radiant. Today's feast day is more radiant than even what happened on December 25th. It's the baptism of the Lord. So an angel announced the first, right? And then it says, a forerunner preaches the second. In the first, Bethlehem weeps because the blood was poured out, depriving infants of life. What happens today? No, today the waters are blessed, and the baptismal fonts bring about a rebirth and countless children. So isn't that beautiful? So in the first, in the Nativity of Christ, there was some death, but today begins the birth of countless numbers of people. And formerly a star revealed to the Magi where the God-man was. But today, at the Theophany, God the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son." He reveals him to the entire world. So the Theophany has greater importance. And then similar, if you look at the hymns of Theophany, they're patterned after the hymns of the Pascha season, the death and the resurrection of the Lord. And another similarity is between today and Nativity. If we had our own sacred temple, we could do this. We don't have it. We share it with the Ruthenians. But similar to Nativity, you have a vesperal liturgy using St. Basil in the evening of, and you hear the Old Testament prophecies that all foretell. We're going to hear some of those with the blessing of the water. And then you have an actual celebration, divine liturgy on the Nativity, on the Theophany itself, just like on Christmas Day, we have a Christmas liturgy when we actually do the hymns, sing the hymns of the Theophany. So you see how it mirrors one another because they're equal, or as our liturgy is telling us, today is actually of greater radiance. So unlike on Christmas Day, Jesus the Christ manifests himself to the world on this particular day, not on Christmas night, right? A baby's born, but no proclamations are made. Yes, to the angels, just to shepherds. But today, publicly, to the entire world, God, the Father, with the Holy Spirit, anoint this Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is the anointed one." It's not a private revelation to some shepherds happening in Bethlehem in a cave, in a dark, hidden away place. Today, at the Jordan, in a very public way, God is making the public manifestation, "This is my beloved Son." And it happens in the event of a baptism. What does a baptism signify? Biblically. This isn't post. This isn't the church teaching. The church looks to the Old Testament and sees all these times water and baptism was going on. What did it symbolize? First of all, we see even proclaimed by John the Baptist. Baptism was a sign of a death and resurrection. So Jesus himself now comes to earth to die in order to rise. And he's already prefiguring in his only event of the baptism. Baptism, as we hear John proclaiming, is a sign of conversion. It's a sign of metanoia. He says, "Repent from your sins. Ask God for forgiveness." It points to Jesus the Christ. On this Theophany, what's going on? The Lamb of God. That's what John calls him in And John the Baptist calls him in John's Gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God." What does that refer to? That's liturgical sacrificial language. This is the Lamb of God who's going to take onto himself all the sin of the world and die and put it to death. So it's already being revealed to us here on this theophany, this feast of the baptism of the Lord. Baptism is also a sanctification. Sanctification means making things holy. By the Lord going into the waters of the Jordan and coming out, what is he doing? He came to make all things, all of creation, holy again. And that's what's happening today when he goes into the waters. Then finally, baptism symbolizes the radical newness of life. John the Baptist even alludes to that. Repent of your old ways, begin this new life, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And so the event of baptism, it is showing our Lord comes to put an end, to put to death the old order of sin and death. And when he rises out of that water, he's now beginning the new creation, the new order. What is that? He's beginning the kingdom of heaven on earth. And what are his first public words after his baptism? He says, "Metanoia, repent." Why? The kingdom of God is now here before you. Happens right after this baptism. Goes in the desert, comes out, and now he's beginning to establish the new order. Such are the events that surround the baptism of the Lord. All summarized, this very event. This is what it shows us, what Jesus and why he came to earth. Why the second person of the Blessed Trinity came to earth and lived among us. Now the reality is this, as maybe you've been asked this question. I was always asked this question. Even in high school people would ask this question. And unfortunately I'd have to say, I went to a Catholic school and the teachers did not have an answer, at least an appropriate, substantial answer. Well, if Jesus of Nazareth had no sin, why in the world is he going to get baptized? And then the Lord gives those mysterious words. It's in order to fulfill all righteousness. And, well, my teachers would respond, "Well, we don't know what all that means." Baloney! If you know the scriptures, you know what this means. If you read the church fathers, we know what this means. If you're steeped in the church, you know what it means. To fulfill all righteousness. What is our Lord doing? His baptism, as depicted on that icon, is showing us that he is completely identifying himself with sinful creatures. Yes, he did not sin himself, but he took onto himself a fallen human nature, and so he takes on all of our fallenness to himself. That's why he goes into the war. That's what he means by fulfilling all righteousness. He came to redeem everything about us. Not only our life on earth. No, our Lord goes into death itself. If you notice the icon and you look at it closely, this icon very much matches the icon of the Nativity and the icon of the Resurrection. Look at them closely. What? And all three of them show the same thing. Look what, Christ is in a tomb, in the icon, on purpose. He's gone into death itself. He just didn't come to live among us on earth. He went into the greatest paralysis that we could ever have in our lives, death. The greatest fear of man has been death. How many countless people throughout life have been searching for the fountain of youth, avoiding death, doing everything they could to memorialize their memory on earth. Our greatest fear is death. But once you take that fear away, there's nothing that they can take from us then. Nothing. And Christ himself did not just come to walk with us on earth. He came to go into our very death, as he does in baptism, and to redeem that. To show that even death can't hold you. Even death can't keep you down. There's nothing to fear. I went into death myself, and I'm coming out of it, and you're going to come with me. That's what's being revealed to us today. We don't see that at the Nativity, but we see it today revealed to us. And so today's event enables the faithful to see that Jesus Christ is made like you and me in every way, entering into our very human condition, taking all of our fallen humanity into himself and putting it to death and giving us a new life in him. That's the first revelation, the first mystery, that Christ did fully become a man in all things like us, but never himself sinning. And the second great mystery revealed to us is actually the first mystery, God the Trinity. God the Trinity, yes, that's revealed to us today. Nowhere is it revealed until this day. Nowhere. It's not revealed in the Nativity. It's revealed today on January 6th, the first and fundamental Christian mystery. And plus, we actually get a real insight into who God is. Who God is. What do I mean? Why do I say that? Because the Father makes the declaration. We see the Father is selfless love. Why? He gives his own image and his own word to us. Who is his image? Who is his word? Christ. Christ is, it's almost as if the Father is looking at himself in a mirror, and who does he see? Christ. That's what's revealed to us today. That's what's revealed to us. The selfless love of the Father. And we're shown by this selfless love, self-forgetting love, we see the nature of God, which is that even though he's perfect in himself, he does not keep it to himself. Love cannot but share. And so the Father, being love, has to share himself. And that's what gives us the Son. The Son is the perfect image, the perfect icon, the perfect word of the Father. The Father spoke one word of love, and there was his Son. That's what's shown to us today. And of course, we also see the third person also coming. It's the Spirit. We're told it's the Spirit of truth. And he also proceeds from the Father. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes to anoint this Jesus of Nazareth in the mission. This is my beloved Son, says the Father. And the Spirit comes and he anoints the one that Father, upon whom the Father speaks, as the Holy Spirit continues to do throughout history. So all those who are baptized in Christ, the Father also sends upon us his Spirit. He says, you also are anointed one of mine. I give you my gift. First of all, you are joined to my Son, and with my Son comes my Spirit. The Spirit who makes all things new, who renews the face of the earth. And that's what happened on the day of our baptism, and that's what happens each time the Holy Spirit comes upon us, in a special way each time at Pentecost. That's what's going on. This is what we're celebrating today. This is the profound event. This is why we're here tonight. This is why the church wants us to be here on January 6th. This is the most, and these are the most important mysteries that have been given to mankind, the truths of salvation. God is one Trinity. And then Jesus, perfect God, is God, perfect man, and perfect Spirit. Two natures. This was all foreshadowed in images in the Old Testament. This very mystery, when you comb through the various world religions, when you read some of the holy people, they were looking for this day. They were watching for it. Archbishop Sheen, in his book, Jesus, on Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, he actually quotes people in the Far East who were looking for this day. People in Babylon. There are ancient prophecies that were actually pointing to this very day. And then what about the philosophers? The mystical philosophers, especially the Greeks. They were looking for this day. Socrates, read his apology. He is waiting for this day. And it was all manifested on January 6th when Christ came to the Jordan River. So it stands at the center of the entire meaning of the Christmas season. And this is the core upon which our entire Christian faith stands. And so I conclude the homily with these words from the liturgy. Come, O faithful, let's speak of divine things, joining the angels in unending hymns, to glorify the God in whom we have received initiation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is baptized.